you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, the last time that we gathered as the body of Christ in this sanctuary, we were in despair. We were hurting. We were in mourning for your son. We've spent these past few days reflecting on our lives, repenting, and seeking your son. So, Father, this morning we say thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you for loving us beyond our comprehension. Thank you for bringing him to us so that we could have an eternal home with you. Father, we love you. And this morning, we desire to honor all that you are. May this service, may the sound of our voice as we sing, may our reenactments, may everything that we do here this morning honor you and please you, because we are so very thankful that you are a loving God. And we give these thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated.
When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed on shore, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said,
"This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds to the villages so they could buy them some food."
Jesus replied,
"They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish.
Bring them to me.
And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave them thanks, broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 baskets and pieces. The number of those who ate was about 5,000, besides women and children.
In 1981, Terry and I were at our first church with him as senior pastor, and he was away on a conference, so I had borrowed a car from someone in the church. Well, on this particular morning, I was leaving the church, had locked it up, everybody was gone, we were leaving from a ladies' Bible study. I loaded my 3 children, 4 and under, in the car. I got in, stuck my key in the ignition, click, didn't even turn over. Tried it again, click. Well, of course, my mind started racing. I have these 3 little kids. I didn't even have a stroller with me. How am I going to get them home? We lived about 4 or 5 blocks from the church. Of course, I could walk a bit. It would not be an easy thing. So I sat there, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And finally I said, Michelle, we need to pray. We need to pray that either God miraculously starts this car or sends somebody who knows what to do, because mommy sure doesn't know what to do. So she says, okay. I said, let's pray. So we closed our eyes and we prayed. Turned the key, and the car started. Wow. Well, a few months later, after that, we had been back to the Midwest to visit our parents, and we were coming across the toll road back to Pennsylvania, and Terry pulled over at an Oasis to gas our car up, and he gets back in the car, and wouldn't you know, sticks the key in the ignition, our car wouldn't start. So what are we going to do? Well, we had to get it pushed out of the way, obviously, so other cars could get to the gas tanks. And we're sitting there in the car. This is on Saturday night. We have church the next morning. And we're sitting there talking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Terry's like, well, we have a missionary coming, so I don't have to worry about filling the pulpit. That's a plus. I said, yeah. And I said, you know what? Mom and Dad gave me some money. And if we need to go to a motel, we could go to a motel, because now we have money to do so. He goes, that's right. We just kept trying to think of things we needed to do. And oh, we probably, how are we going to find a mechanic on a Saturday night? What are we going to do? All of a sudden, this little voice in the back seat goes, Mommy, Daddy, why don't we pray for God to start the car? Yeah, why don't we pray? Michelle, you have faith. You lead us in prayer. So the 3 of us prayed that God somehow would either start the car or send somebody, show us what to do. After we prayed, Terry turned the key, and the car started. God answered in a miraculous way, not only in our hearts, but in the heart of our little girl, our little impressionable 4-year-old child. Jesus never fails.
So many souls have tested him throughout the course of time. So many still reach out to him with broken hearts and minds. And every one of them will say, with no exception, that they find Jesus never fails. Even in the days of old, he brought his people through. And then he came to show his love when he died for me and you. And then he rose again to every story had been true. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan.
Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout,
"Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me."
Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more,
"Son of David, please have mercy on me."
Jesus stopped and said,
"Call him."
So they called to the blind man,
"Rise up on your feet, he is calling you."
Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus.
"What do you want me to do for you?"
"Rabbi, I want to see."
"Go. Your faith has healed you."
Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Hi, I'm Sarah Wells, and this is my son, Micah.
Hello.
Micah is now 14, but we are going to tell you the story of something that happened to him when he was 5. Micah had a normal childhood development. There had been no red flags. Nothing was going on that we were worried about. He had his 5-year checkup, and everything looked great. We did his kindergarten screening in the spring, and everything was fantastic. There were no issues. But midsummer that year, I noticed his eyes were starting to cross, and he didn't say anything to anybody, kind of kept an eye on it, sent him to his grandma's house for a week, didn't say anything to her. And about midweek, she called me kind of freaking out because she had noticed his eyes were crossing. And so we took him to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor did some tests and asked Micah a couple of questions. One of those was, are you seeing double? And Micah said,
yeah, I am.
And he hadn't told anybody that. And why didn't you tell anybody, kiddo?
I thought it was a superpower.
So I have this 5-year-old who thinks he has a superpower, and everybody else is kind of panicking. And so our eye doctor says you need to see a pediatric ophthalmologist, which is a specialist. And so we got an appointment and went in, and he examined Micah and said, we need to order an MRI. And he said, Mrs. Wells, I need you to hear me. I don't do this because I think nothing is wrong with his brain. 5-year-olds do not suddenly have spontaneous eye crossing. That doesn't happen. I fully expect we'll do this MRI, and we're going to find something wrong on that scan. That was quite possibly the scariest 2 to 3 weeks of our lives. Having been told, basically, we know your child has a tumor of some kind on their brain, but we don't know where it's at. We don't know how long it's been there. So we go for the MRI. They had to sedate him, and we got no immediate results. We had to wait for a phone call, and the doctor called, and he said, I'm really confused. I'm going to need you to come back in, but the MRI came back clear. We had had him anointed at church. A full family affair of having him anointed at church. The church had been praying. It was absolutely a God thing that he was fine. So we get back to the doctor's office, and here sits my 5-year-old with his sudden cleared MRI that nobody can explain. And the eye doctor looks at me and says, Mrs. Wells, I just don't understand what's going on. And Micah, in true 5-year-old fashion, says, Mom, can I tell him? And I said, absolutely, babe, you tell him whatever you want. And Micah looks at our doctor and says,
it was God.
God is our healer. He does amazing things, and he healed my son, and I will be eternally grateful for that.
Than enough for me.
They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice,
"What do you want with me, Jesus? What did I do? Jesus, Son of the Holy God, what did I do? Have mercy on me, please!"
For Jesus had commanded the impure spirits to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though it was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him,
"What is your name?"
"Legion,"
is what he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying,
"Go, tell all that God has done for you."
So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
"Did you guys see? You see what he did for me? You see what God did for me?"
Hi, I'm Adam Zagatansky, and I'd like to tell you a little story. As we approach Easter, we look at the cross. And we rarely look at the cross as a symbol of love, but it truly is. Christ took the place where we deserve to be and sacrificed himself for us. And as we move forward as being a church for the region, we need to show Christ's love to others. And I can't think of one thing better than to share our love of Christ with a hurting world around us. See, when we love Christ and we love others, he gets out of us. And we have conversations that lead into talking about him. For many years, I've served in a local ministry. This local ministry distributes care packages to local hotels and mental institutions. We also would put on special events and have baptism events. One Thanksgiving, there was a package that was delivered to a special man named Michael. We didn't know what that Thanksgiving dinner was going to mean to Michael. See, Michael had a gun and was ready to commit suicide that evening when he received that Thanksgiving meal and realized that people still cared for him. We just thought we were doing a blessing or a kindness, but that Thanksgiving meal meant a lot more to Michael. In a subsequent event, we had a baptism, and Michael rededicated his life to the Lord. Michael had been close to the Lord at one time, but had fallen away. He had heard the Lord speak to him audibly, and he had served the Lord. The Lord asked him if there was a request, and his only request was that the rest of his family become saved. Michael came from a family of 10 individuals, 8 kids. He was one of 8 kids and both of his parents. Over the course of the next 2 years, all of his family trusted in the Lord. But Michael had fallen away. I followed up with Michael after his rededication. Michael had fallen ill, and I had encouraged him to go to a local hospital to be checked out. Michael was checked out by a doctor, finding out that he had diabetes and that his body had become toxic. A day or so later, I came to visit him after his body had fought off most of the infection, and I prayed with Michael and also with his family. I learned a lot about Michael during that time. And when I left Michael, he said to me that the next time I saw him, that he was not going to have diabetes. I believed him. I believed his prayer. Michael passed 2 days after that. And the next time I see Michael, he won't have diabetes. You see, we never know when our last opportunity to share with somebody is going to be. And if we love people, we need to share with them the love that we have, the love of Christ. Jesus, you are our story to tell.
Speak, Jesus.
I want to pick up this morning exactly where we left off on Friday night. If you weren't here Friday night, you should have been. Once a year, we focus on the crucifixion of Christ. We need to be reminded of the cost of our salvation, of what Christ endured on the cross. It sets the tone for the weekend. You see, you can't have Easter Sunday without Good Friday. Otherwise, this is just a weird thing as Christians that we do on a Sunday morning. So when we get together and we say, "He is risen," and the response is, there's a reason for that. And so I want to pick up where we left off on Friday. This morning, as the service began, we brought the Christ candle back in. It was a reminder from Friday that upon the death of Jesus, the Christ candle was walked out of the sanctuary lit. Christ was dead, but the light of Christ had not gone out, and we came back in this morning with that candle as a reminder that the light of Christ is alive and well. And a few people are going to find out about that. We're going to look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene And Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb, and when the sun had risen, they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And there's a couple interesting things that we have to pick up from this short passage that I want to focus on this morning. In particular, verse 4, that the stone had been rolled away. So often as Christians, we think about that in the wrong context. We think, well, that's how Jesus got out of the tomb. Do we think that the stone was rolled away so that Jesus could get out? Does the God of the universe need a door? Do we think that Jesus was waiting for an angel to roll away the stone so he could escape? No. The stone was rolled away so that the women and the disciples could see the empty tomb and preach about it and proclaim, not only with joy, but with certainty, "He is risen." And then Mark records something a little bit peculiar in verse 7. He says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Isn't that odd? Peter was a disciple, so why is there that distinction? Why are we saying, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter"? Why Peter? Did Jesus have favorites? No. This is so Peter can testify to what he has seen. But to understand the importance of this, we're now going to go to the Gospel of John and pick up right where we left off. So Mary Magdalene ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where he has been laid." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him and entering the tomb. And Peter saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been placed on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. It's an interesting narrative when we think about it. What is the point of that? We have to remember what happens leading up to the crucifixion. Remember, as Jesus is arrested, Jesus tells Peter, "You will deny me 3 times. And Peter's response is, "No, I'm not going to deny you." But he does. You see, Peter was the one who denied Jesus 3 times. And in truth, he must feel horrible about his betrayal. Now Peter gets to be the first one to be in the tomb to see the face covering folded so very neatly. It is as if it is a personal message to Peter. Jesus is telling him, "Look, my body was not robbed out of the grave." As if people rushed in and took my body and things were just thrown astray. No, I folded things up neatly and laid them here so you could see I am alive. I have risen. Now go tell the world what you have seen here. You see, this morning we're sharing testimonies. We're sharing different ways to say thank you to our Savior for what he has done. Testimonies are the constructs that Jesus has given us so that Christians can share how he has transformed our lives. They are an example of what Jesus teaches the church, and our faith is to be shared with the world. We know this from the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" How do we make disciples? Well, we first have to have a relationship with individuals. Well, how do we begin relationships? By sharing our testimonies. See, Jesus has given every single person in this sanctuary a story. You have been given something that is precious and unique to you to be shared so that you can tell that story and it will connect with somebody around you. We are to share the gospel with the world, and we can use our testimonies as part of that process. Just like Mary shared how she saw the empty tomb, just like Peter saw the folded burial cloths, we are to share what we have seen. And like Mary and Peter, Jesus often meets us in the grave. He often meets us in the lowest points of our lives. We hear testimonies of when people are facing death, when they are incarcerated, when they are battling addiction, and when they are without hope. It is in these moments that if we seek Jesus, we will find him. It is in these moments that we can say, "Thank you, Jesus, for rescuing us. Now we have a story to share." And I want to end on that note. We have to share our stories. For those of you who are here this morning who aren't part of the church, or maybe you don't even call yourself Christians, you're here because a friend or a family member invited you, we love that you're here and God bless you. What I'm about to say now is for you, the church. There is a lesson to be heard this morning, and it comes from Paul. Paul is teaching the church in Corinth about testimonies. And you need to hear it this morning. You need to know why you need to be thankful and why you need to share your story. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "Now if Christ is preached," and I want you to hear something, when Paul says preach, what he means is not just from a stage, not just from a high point, but when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you tell your testimony, you're preaching. All of us preach. So when Paul says, when you, South Lake, are preaching about Christ, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. Some of you are saying, Pastor, that's kind of rough on Easter. It's a reality check, church. Paul is telling you the importance. You either believe that our Savior was crucified horribly, and we went through that on Friday, and then on Sunday morning, we find that empty tomb. And it is because of that that we can have incredible faith. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can stand firmly with strong faith, sharing love and hope in a broken world. This is the point. How audacious is your faith, church? When we say he is risen, do we believe it? Is it just something we say on Easter Sunday morning? Or he is risen indeed? Paul has one last thing to say. We're going to jump all the way down to verse 54. And Paul reminds the church, you have strong faith, church. But when this perishable body will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Southlake, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Our testimonies are so very vital to the people of Lake and Porter County. As we share what we have endured, we have to come to understand that sometimes we go through horrible things so that Jesus can meet us, so he can rescue us, so he can demonstrate his love and his power, that he can perform miracles in desperate situations, so that we can say thank you. That we know without a shadow of a doubt that it was Jesus that saved us. So this morning we say thank you for freeing us from the bondage of addictions. Thank you for healing our wounds. Thank you for wiping away every tear. Thank you for restoring our hearts. Pain has a purpose. We, Southlake, are part of history. We are part of his story. Now go and tell it. We've gathered here this morning to say, thank you, Jesus. But we're going to give a little thank you to some others. There have been a whole cast of individuals who throughout this weekend have done jobs all over this church, to things like going and picking up these beautiful Easter lilies and arranging them, to building a photo booth so now that we have families together, you can take a photo together out there, to what you have witnessed this morning. So for that, can we give a round of applause for everyone who has served faithfully this weekend? Just a reminder, if you purchased one of these lilies at the end of the service, you can simply come pick and choose one and take it with you. But with that, it is our tradition to receive a blessing at the end of service. So would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? South Lake, your heart should be full. Your Savior loves you beyond your comprehension. He suffered so incredibly horribly so that you might have an eternity with him. That's how much he loves you. He has given you a precious story. He has laid it upon your heart. Now go and tell the world of how wonderful your Savior is. And tell him how thankful you are for him. God bless you all. Have a happy Easter. He is risen.